Good morning, Bridgepoint. How's everybody doing? Everybody at every campus doing all right? Tyrone's been rocking downtown. Hope you guys are having a good morning. Seminole, hope you guys are having a lot of fun hanging out together. But how about can we, every campus, make some noise because Clearwater is live today. It's happening. Can we give it up for Clearwater? Yeah. So pumped for everybody in Clearwater. Thanks for leaning in with us, man. We are with you guys all the way and super pumped about what God's doing in Clearwater. We're coming permanently soon. Stay tuned. Also, happy back to school week, everybody. Mixed reviews about that. Parents, teachers are looking and students looking a little sleepy. Parents on every campus, we've heard from you. You're raising a louder hallelujah today than you ever have before. Glad you're leaning in with us. Such a unique time. Even if you don't have kids, there's just something about back to school that once you get into that rhythm, things kind of settle down and you take a deep breath. Maybe I'm just remembering things differently now because I'm a parent. And while my kid just goes half days, I absolutely raised a hallelujah and am so thankful for God's blessings. Of education, of course. That's what I'm referring to. But SPIN kicked off this past Wednesday. That was a wild time for our 6th through 12th graders in this room. So much momentum and energy going on there. There's just so much good stuff. Now is the time, parents on every campus, to be talking about and making the decisions of prioritizing what matters. And so the fact that you're here, or if you're tuning in online, lean in just a little bit further with us. Make being at church a priority for you, for your students, and trust God with the rest. Maybe it's time to consider a group for all of us. I'm excited to kick mine off. I get to jump in a group in just a couple weeks as well. And so lots of really positive things going on at Bridgepoint. We're starting a new series today. It's called Here's What Matters. And in a world that's all about self-help, self-improvement, developing your skills, getting better, figuring it out, pushing through, trying harder, gaining wisdom, gaining knowledge, trying to do all these things and pull yourself up by the bootstraps and keep moving forward. It's the culture that we live in. Then we thought, let's take a moment and just look at what really matters. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be taking some time to just focus on Here's What Matters starting today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 8. We're going to camp there for just a little bit. If you don't, we'll put it on the screen. Let me give you just a little context of what we're reading. We're going to be reading a passage that a guy named Matthew wrote about Jesus. Now, the reason Matthew, and the reason I wanted to give you this context is Matthew was one of Jesus' inner circle. So this was a guy that watched up close this guy named Jesus, that watched him live, that watched him walk the walk and talk the talk, that watched him rebel against religious establishment and focus so much on relating to people and loving to people and issuing in a new way of life that was not about doing, but about being and becoming. And so Matthew was also one that was so up close that he could record statements that Jesus had written because he was part of the disciples. He was part of Jesus' teachings. He could write them down from memory because he was there. Matthew heard Jesus say that he was going to die. Matthew saw Jesus hang on a cross. Matthew watched his dead, lifeless body be put in a tomb. But Matthew also was one of the ones that got to see him when he had risen. All those things are important because if any of this wasn't true, if any of this wasn't a lie, then at some point this guy named Matthew would break his stance on what wasn't true because he ended up dying a death that was because of this faith, but he held true to it. And so I think what Matthew has to say will actually be incredibly important. And not only is it important for us today, but you get to hear an incident where Jesus was kind of taken aback by something in a really good way. Here's what I mean by it. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 5, and it says this. As Jesus entered the village of Capernaum, a Roman captain came up in a panic. Pause with me for just a second. Let me give you just a little more backstory about why this was an incredibly unique experience. Jesus was a Jew. He interacted a lot with Jewish people, so people that had all the traditions and all the history of being a Jew. But then there was also the Jews. Those Jewish people lived in the era of Rome. So Rome had the emperor. Rome was in charge of this control. Rome ran the show. And basically, Rome had to keep the Jews in their lane. So specifically, this captain, he would have been paid as part of the Roman guard to make sure the Jews stayed in their box. Don't try to take over. Don't get crazy. Don't step outside of your lane. Don't incite wars. Don't do any of those things. This is a guard that's keeping the Jews in their box. And then you see this guard running up to a very Jewish man that was doing very fresh new things. And so that's why a moment like this, everybody that was watching or around or even reading Matthew's book would have been a Roman captain running up to Jesus in a panic. They would have understood if he was coming up saying, know your role and get in your lane. But the fact that he was running up to Jesus, they were all tuning in. And the Roman captain said, Master, he's talking to Jesus. A Roman captain, his job was to keep Jesus and all of the Jewish people in line and in their box. And here's this Roman captain saying, Master, my servant is sick. He can't walk. He's in terrible pain. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. It's a big moment right here because Jesus was actually recognizing what maybe everybody else that was reading this was catching on to. Whoa, a Roman rushing up to Jesus, running up to Jesus, calling him master. And Jesus probably would have been like, this guy's got some faith. This guy gets it. And normally he's the one that keeps us in line, but clearly he's been listening to what we've been teaching because this was a significant thing. And Jesus just seizes the moment. You know what? With faith like that, seeing how this guy is responding, I'm going to heal this guy's servant. And so he says, I'll come and heal him. And then watch what happens. Oh, no, said the captain. I don't want to put you to all that trouble. Just give the order and my servant will be fine. And here's the captain speaking. I'm a man who takes orders and gives orders. I tell one soldier, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it. Taken aback, Jesus said, I've yet to come across this kind of simple trust in Israel. It's a powerful moment. Jesus is God in human flesh. Like, there's not going to be much that's really going to take him aback, right? This did. Because this Roman captain wasn't just running up, submitting to him, saying, Master. This Roman captain wasn't coming saying, hey, I'm in charge of you, so do me a favor because I deserve it. This Roman captain is running up saying, Master, I need you to perform a miracle. And when Jesus says, okay, take me to your house, he then declares something about Jesus that's really easy to miss. He says, no, I get authority. I tell my soldiers to go and they go. If I tell them to come, they come. I get that. You, Jesus, you have authority over all creation and nature. Don't come to my house. Just tell them to be healed. Powerful statement. And suddenly Jesus, creating a fresh new way of life and love among the Jews, steps back. And some translations even say, truly, quote Jesus as saying, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus, God in human flesh, is saying, whoa. He gets it. So if we're going to take an opportunity and process what really matters, then we have to start with something that at least really dialed Jesus' focus in. And here's what Jesus went on to say. The very people who were supposed to know all about God and how he works. He's continuing that statement. Those people that I'm around all the time, the religious elite, all the people that are busy doing, trying to get to God, they're supposed to know this. But this man is the vanguard of many outsiders who will soon be coming from all directions. Streaming in from the east, pouring in from the west. Sitting down at God's kingdom banquet alongside Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, what all he's saying is, this guy gets it. It's not about the people at church that are holding their faith tightly to control or position themselves in power over others. This is suddenly a faith opportunity. This is suddenly a relationship opportunity. This is suddenly a God opportunity that's not controlled or defined to a specific people, but because of who Jesus was and what he came to do was wide open to everybody. And this captain was the beginning of the process that everyone would experience this. And then Jesus gave this caution. Then those who grew up in the faith but had no faith will find themselves out in the cold, outsiders to grace, and wondering what happened. There's a special note to a lot of us that have spent a lot of time in church, growing up around here, finding our row or our seat on our campus, and things expecting to be done the way we would prefer. Growing up in this faith, thinking that we've got God figured out because we're giving, we're serving, we're exercising faith by being here as if our attendance is oppressive to God. He says they're missing it. They're going to be on the outside. And Jesus makes a really powerful declaration. He turns to the captain and said, "Go. What you believed could happen has happened." And at that moment, his servant became well. It knocks Jesus on his feet because suddenly somebody was getting it. Suddenly somebody was understanding, was believing deep down. What matters? Here's what matters. Faith matters. It stopped Jesus dead in his tracks. In fact, 10 times throughout the Old Testament in the Gospels, there are 10 different times where Jesus applauds someone or recognizes someone or puts a spotlight on someone specifically. And all 10 times have to do with people exercising faith. Faith matters. Faith matters in all of these things. And it was incredibly impressive to Jesus that he even paused for it. Why do we allow Jesus to dictate what we're excited about or not, or what really matters? Well, one, Hebrews says that Jesus was the author and perfecter of faith. This was his thing. Like, he was a specialist at creating opportunities for us to latch a hold of. But even in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says it defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. You see, your faith unlocks hope. Or not. Your faith, your belief in something that you can't see unlocks hope or not. That's why we're going to spend some time talking about faith. Some of you would come in the room today and say, "Well, I have no faith." Or maybe some of you would consider yourselves just spiritual giants. Or some of you are looking at a guy like me because I'm on a stage and they stuck a microphone on my cheek that he must have great faith. I'll never have that kind of faith. But all of us actually have faith. We just don't recognize it. In fact, all of us, when we walked into this room, you placed your faith in the chair that you're sitting in on every campus that it would hold you up. And I'm actually betting that every Bridgepoint campus delivered 100% on its promise of sturdy chairs today. That's faith. You had faith when you got in your car that you would arrive safely because of your abilities and the faith that other people on the road would follow the law and allow you to get here. I'm assuming that all of you have faith that the bank you've placed your money and assets in is actually holding on to it and doing right, right? All of that's faith. None of us are sitting there counting our money right now. Some people are walking out of the room right now, maybe lacking a little bit of faith, right? They're heading to the bank. All of us, faith is everywhere. But the problem is, this is so common faith, it's almost not faith at all. How many times have you sat in these seats? How many times a day do you sit in a chair? How many times a day do you drive? We get so used to it that we take for granted that faith actually exists and that all of us practice it. All of us exercise it to certain degrees. But the question is the faith that you exercise on a regular basis, does that faith matter? Because faith that allows you to sit in a chair on any campus is really unimpressive. It doesn't change the world. It doesn't mean anything, and it doesn't drive anybody forward. But does your faith matter? Does it change anything in you? Does it mean anything? Let me give you an example. I'm going to give everybody an opportunity to ooh and ah. If you don't, I'll come down there to your campus, all right? Here's my 4-year-old son, Judah. I figured you'd react that way. Over the summer, with school being out, Judah has loved the opportunity to get to go swimming quite a bit, either out in the Gulf or at people's pools. And so when we say, "Judah, it's time to go swimming," he knows. He can run straight into his room as a 4-year-old. He throws on all his swim gear, and he quickly grabs his floaties, and he's ready to rock and roll. No time flat. So what's been really fun is watching him, getting to swim with him and get into dad mode and watch him love the opportunity to splash and jump and play and drive his sister crazy in the pool. And what a privilege it is as a dad to have your son say, "Dad, I'm going to jump to you." And you get to take this flying ball of weight and bones and it just knock you all over and stick you under the water. And then you're supposed to come up and say, "Great job, buddy. I'm bruised all over." Fatherhood is so, it's wonderful. Jude is also beginning to realize that some of his friends, even his friends that are the same age of him, are beginning to swim without their floaties. And so it is piquing his interest that certain friends can take their floaties off and get into the pool or wade out at the beach. And so dad has taken it upon himself to begin to teach him what it means to swim without the floaties. And the very first time we unstrapped those floaties and took them off, I literally was at the edge of the pool. I was in it. He was out of it. And I said, "Jump to me." And he was like, "No, sir. No, sir." That very first time, he made me hold his hand as he jumped right next to me. I pulled him right up. But once he did it, he was like, "All right. I'm in the pool without my floaties." Kind of loving it. So he jumps back out and he runs to the side of the pool. And as any good dad, wanting the best for my son, wanting to teach him important life skills, and praying to God that he's not a high schooler that's wearing floaties, because that'll get him nowhere with the ladies, I take a step back from the edge of the pool and say, "Okay, jump to me, Judah." "No, come closer, Daddy." "No, you jump out to me." "No, Daddy, you come closer." Round and round we go until it's finally like, "Judah, just jump." And I'm just one step off the edge of the pool. But that little boy has to work up all the courage. And he has to have Daddy say, 3, 2, 1. And then he jumps. And he splashes in. And when he comes back up and his daddy's right there holding him, his face lights up. Because you know those moments when you did something you thought you couldn't do, or you pushed through the thing that was really scaring you, or it was just that terrifying. And when you've done it, it's such a like, "Yes, let's do it again." So he jumps back out and I take a couple steps back from the edge of the pool. "No, come closer." "No, you jump." "No, come closer." "No, you jump." Round and round we go. But what that little boy was learning as a 4-year-old is that if he's willing to face the scary, If he's willing to jump when he can't understand, if he's willing to recognize his ability in the situation that he's putting himself into, but have faith that his daddy will come through for him in ways that he can't, he suddenly loves the opportunity to jump off the pool without his floaties. Loves it. And he's learning that every day because he suddenly can place faith in his daddy. And what this little 4-year-old boy doesn't know is that so long as his daddy is around, I'm going to come through for him every time. Every time. Now, I'm also going to push him. I'm also going to stretch him. I'm also going to make him jump further and even have moments where he gets a little bit afraid so that he can develop and trust in and of himself. But that's faith. He's learning it. And he's learning that while it's scary the further dad moves out, while the deep end is in and of itself a no-fly zone, unless daddy's out there, while he's processing all of those things, he's learning an incredible lesson about faith that I would give to you guys as a big idea today. The size of your faith directly depends upon the size of the object of your faith. Judah has to have faith in his daddy in the deep end because he can't swim there. But you and I want to act as if faith is more about us than it is God. "Well, Pastor Tyler, you're a pastor. You have to have big faith. You were probably born with that or something." Really, what that means is I've done enough stupid things. I'm enough of a broken person. I've let myself and others down enough, or gotten myself into situations that God had to show up or who knows what would have happened, enough that I've recognized that God is so much bigger than the circumstances in life that I face, that I'm just willing to try to trust him more. Do I have doubts? Yeah. Do I fail? Yes. Do I get scared? Am I uncertain sometimes? Do I question if I'm doing the right thing? 100%. But then I remind myself that my faith is actually not about me. My faith is in God, and it's about him. You see, the reality is that some of us are sitting on any campus at Bridgepoint today, and we've been hurt by the church. We're skeptical. The church has let us down. It's hurt our feelings. It's broken us before. It's not come through, or it didn't come through the way that we expected it to. And a lot of us want to allow our faith to be shaped by the experience with the church, but I would ask you this question. When you got let down by the church, were you let down by broken people in the church or the God that's over the church? Because one of those will come through for you. One of us will let you down pretty regularly because we're just like you. That's faith. Faith says it's not about people. It's not about me. It's not about my gifts, not about my abilities, not about what I can do. But instead, it's about a God that created all this and holds the whole world in his hands. That's what the Bible's been about from the very beginning. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, it's very open about this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Our part is grabbing a hold of the gift that Jesus has served up for us. That's why Matthew wrote this story, is he wants you to know, I've watched this guy live. I watched this guy die. I watched this guy rise again. And his gift of rescue for me, his opportunity to come through for you spiritually and otherwise, it's really real, but it's all him. We have no part to play in that other than we just got to decide, can we trust him? Can we jump? This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one can boast. You're sitting on a Bridgepoint campus today, not full of people that deserve to be in God's presence. Instead, full of people that recognize we need God to come through for us because we can't come through for ourselves. It was never about us. It's entirely about him. But see, the power of faith is not just, can I sit in a chair today? The power of faith is that by faith in God's grace, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This faith was intended to propel us forward into purpose, into life, into a place of hope, of that faith being our hope that we can hang on to. In fact, the Bible explicitly says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith matters. Not the faith that says this chair is going to hold me up. Not the faith that's the everyday common, everybody utilizes that. But faith that expresses through love. So many of us want to question faith or have ideas about faith or not fully understand faith, but it knocked Jesus on his feet. Everybody has faith. It takes faith to be an atheist and believe there is no God. That requires faith because there's no proof. It's all faith. Everything's faith. But the question is if faith matters, does it propel you towards something? And a lot of people want to look at the church or look at believers and Christians and say, well, they just use their faith as a crutch. They're just pretending that life is all sunshine and rainbows, and if you follow Jesus, he'll make everything better. Well, there's a quote that I want to give us today that pretty strongly squares that up. This is by Irwin McManus, and I don't want you to miss this. We got to stop pretending that this life is easy. Faith doesn't make life easier. It makes you stronger. It doesn't get easier for Judah to stare at the deep end of the pool where he knows trouble can happen. He gets stronger to jump into those places because of who will rescue him. Faith is not going to put your life together with ease. Faith is just going to allow you to tackle life differently because when the God of the universe is on your side, that changes everything. By grace, through faith. Faith matters. So let me ask you this question. How's your faith? I hope today that if faith was enough to allow Jesus to be knocked on his feet, wow, I haven't seen anything like this. I haven't seen faith like this. If it's enough to matter, if it's enough to really give you and unlock the key to hope, then I hope that all of us are in a position today where we're saying, how do I grow my faith? Well, let me make this super practical. I'm going to boil it down. I'm almost done. Three things that will help you begin to develop your faith. Ready? First one is this. Learn from God. Remember, faith is not about you. Faith is not about you. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you've accomplished. It's not about where you've been or where you're going. Faith is about God. And so to grow your faith, it means you've got to work to try to see things like God sees them. It means that you've got to try to think through things the way God thinks through them. So that means you have to spend time studying him. In fact, in Romans, the Bible is very clear about this, 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, meaning the Bible. What Jesus has said and done and everything that led the way towards his experience on earth, that's where you will grow your faith. That's where it can get real for you. That's where you can begin to stretch those muscles, to jump and allow him to show up with rescue, or to cower away from it or not, but it starts with that book. So let me give you some homework. I know it's the first week of school. Nobody came to church wanting to get some homework, but this is going to be our test, all right? I told you, we're getting super practical with your faith. Two opportunities. You pick which one is yours, all right? And no cheating. Number one, if you've been a believer for a while, or you would categorize your faith as growing or as strong or as a big faith, then your homework this week to stretch your faith, your homework is read the book of James this week. And as you read it, write down every action statement that it lists. And then here's actually the key part. Do what it says. Read the book of James and write down those action statements and then do what it says. And allow God to come through for you in the way that you live in a way that honors him by faith. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers. Spoiler alert, that's in James. If you're not in that strength of faith place, if you're new to this, if you're asking questions, if you're uncertain, or you're just like, you know what, give me the beginner's crash course, then here's your homework. I want you guys to read the book of John this week. And as you read the book of John, I want you to decide for yourself, can I follow this Jesus guy? Is the way that he lived, the way that he loved, the way that he conducted himself, the way that he guided people, is it worth trusting with my life by faith? That's your homework. The book of John. Either the book of James or the book of John. But we're going to grow our faith this week. The second thing, you have to learn from God in order to grow your faith. But the second thing is this, consistency and commitment are key. If you're not willing to engage with this, if you're not willing to put in the time or the work, you will not experience the growth that you're looking for. And let me give you a statistic that any of us that attended the Global Leadership Summit 2 weeks ago, we got this statistic that I think is incredibly impactful. According to this statistic, research that was done, people who attend church regularly, so people that want to have faith, people who attend church regularly live on average, 7.7 years longer than those who do not. So I'll see y'all next week. Am I right? Some of you are in the place, so it's 7.7 years, 52 weeks out of the year. If I give one day each of those weeks, then will that 7.7 matter? If you don't get consistent, and if you don't commit yourself to something, none of it's going to matter. Because the third thing that you need to understand about this, and it's one of our values here at Bridgepoint, is that growth equals change. You cannot experience all that God has for you if you keep doing things the same way you've always done them. You won't maximize your growth opportunities if you don't read this book or you just get this book on Sundays. You can't experience and grow from the power of community and encouragement and study of God's word if you don't look for a group. You can't find the satisfaction that comes with serving if you don't actually step up to serve. None of those things will happen if you're unwilling to allow God to make you. God doesn't want you to put your faith in him so that he can control you. And this is why it's so imperative that you plan today to be back next week for part two of this series. But God actually wants to set you free. These are the three things that it's going to take to begin to move your faith forward, because faith matters. So what about your faith? Because let me caution you with something. Because a lot of us, and this would say that I would argue that this is the greatest indictment against church folks that come regularly but aren't experiencing their faith like the rest of, or like they would desire. The greatest indictment I can give to church folks about their faith is this. If your little g God, if your God never challenges your point of view or your way of life, You're not following God. You're following an idealized version of yourself. Because if he's not causing you to change for good, if he's not growing you for good, if he's not stretching you for good, then you're probably not following God, but yourself. Judah loves to jump into the deep end now. Not because he tried it once and had a great experience, but because he listened to his daddy, who regularly stepped further and further back to cause him to face greater and greater fear, uncertainty, and what's unknown. But Judah put himself in a position to trust his daddy to come through for the rescue. What about your faith? Faith matters. For some of you this week, this means to put faith into practice. It's time to have a conversation with somebody that you know needs to hear about your faith, but you've been a little afraid to. For some of you, it means it's time to find a group to get involved in. For some of you, it's time to start investing here. Time, talent, and treasures, or investing more. It's about getting to a rooted class. It's about grabbing a car, a window cling, or a yard sign and saying, I want to be here. It's about being willing to take steps, because if you don't change, you won't grow. So what are you going to do with faith? Faith matters. How's your faith? If you're willing to jump and allow God to rescue, I think you'll discover that God's bigger than you thought he was. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we get to read an account of Jesus where he was blown away because somebody demonstrated genuine, true faith. But God, for everybody here, would you make us a people like that? Let us be known as a church full of people of faith, not full of perfect people, not full of people that do the right things, not full of people that understand everything or never have doubts, but God, people that are willing to jump when God says jump, and then give all the credit to God for the rescue that he provides. God, today on every campus, some people need to know what it means to jump. God, on every campus, some people may need to trust Jesus for the very first time. God, some people on every campus may need to be willing today to let go of some things that have kept them from growing in their faith. But God, all of those things are faith conversations. So God, unlock for us the hope that exists in our willingness to have faith in you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.